just before the mass began, I learned that we're back on the Facebook. Our account was suspended yesterday, I think I said. And we were trying to figure out why it was suspended. Apparently it had something to do with the songs that we sang, maybe Alleluia, Alleluia, or Alina Jesus, or so, I don't know what. But anyway, some computer decided that that was a violation of somebody's rights. And so our account was suspended, and now it's been reinstated. So as of now, maybe there are even people watching online or joining us online. Mysterious. The mysterious workings of big tech, technology. But of course, not mysterious to the Lord. And this is what we reflect on today. The readings today, the Advent readings today, help us reflect on the combination of the Lord being tender and concerned for each one of his sheep, like we heard yesterday, and capable of orchestrating just mind-bogglingly complex situations. That combination is very consoling to us. Today's gospel reading is one of the most famous of the consoling passages. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." We have all labored, we have all experienced being burdened. You might be burdened right now. And when we're burdened, Jesus says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." I have read this exact passage at countless bedsides of countless sick and dying people, and it's always a consolation. Because people who are experiencing serious illness or who are dying, they are burdened. And if they hear or they are reminded that Jesus is saying, "Come to me," then they can let go of that burden and either be healed or die and go to be with God. It's like a win-win situation. So it's a very beautiful passage to reflect on, especially when we ourselves or our loved ones are burdened. But in order for the passage to be consoling, we have to believe that God actually has the power to do something about our problems. Because if we hear him say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened," and we think, well, he's burdened too, he can't do anything about it, it's not going to be any consolation to us. Or maybe just it's nice to have people around, even though they can't, they're helpless. But not consoling when we're turning to God. So that's why this reading is put together in this Advent liturgy with a passage from the prophet Isaiah, which highlights the strength of God, the awesome power of God. And shows that God really does apply this power to the benefit of those whom he loves. So in this passage, the Lord says, "To whom can you liken me as an equal? Who do you think I am? What do you think I'm like? Look, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things," meaning the stars and the planets, the heavenly bodies. "Look up and see who created them." Well, God created them and no one else did. There's no one around who can create stars and galaxies. "He leads out their army and numbers them, calling them all by name." Now, I dabble with a little amateur astronomy once in a while, and I've discovered that a lot of stars have names, usually Greek names. Probably most of the brightest stars actually have names. I didn't know this, and most of us don't know those names, but they're really recorded because from ancient times, people have looked up into the heavens and tried to figure out the meaning of all these stars. But the closer we look, or the more powerful our telescopes, the more stars we discover. And we even discover that some of those little white dots aren't stars at all, they're galaxies. So you're looking at a little white dot and you call it some Greek name, it's actually billions of stars. You say, well, that means we need to have billions of names. And then the scientists realize you can't name all these. So now they give them numbers, you know, SB975Z2 or something like that. So that's that one. And it's in the sector of such and such constellation. So in other words, it's way beyond us to keep track of all the stars. But not beyond God. God numbers and names all the stars, no matter how many there are. No problem for him. By his great might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Now, this is a reflection that should help us in modern times, because we live in a very scientific age, and looking up at the stars is something scientists do all the time. The problem is that sometimes scientists can have, or modern people can have, a prejudice. And it goes something like this. I'm borrowing this argument from C.S. Lewis. I can't remember where in his writings this is, but he says, people look up into the heavens, they see vast, countless numbers of stars. Some of them say, well, obviously, with all those galaxies and planets, and there's going to be other planets with rational beings. We're not the only ones. And there's probably thousands and millions of different planets with different creatures. And therefore, there's nothing special about us. Therefore, the Christian religion, which says that we have this special place in the mind of God, it's obviously absurd. So that's one argument, that if there's so many, you know, alien beings all around, then why do we think we're special? The other argument, and this is the more popular one nowadays, is that there's no other beings, no other life out there, so we're just an accident, so obviously we're nothing special. So therefore, obviously our religion, which says God thinks highly of us, is absurd. So, you see, this is where C.S. Lewis comes in. He said, you can't argue both ways. You can't say that we're absurd and that our religion's absurd because there's so many other beings, living beings. And you can't say it's absurd because there's no others. Can't have it both ways. But the point of the scripture is God is all-powerful. So that when we turn to him, we can rely on him. It's a reasonable thing to do, to come to God when we are laboring and we are heavily burdened. It's a reasonable thing to do. He's reliable. A couple of weeks ago, in the news, there was a big splash about the 8 billionth person being born. Did you see that? The population of the world has hit the 8 billion mark. And they picked out some poor woman in Tondo and said that her baby was the 8 billionth baby, the 8 billionth living person. But that, and I said, well, that's fascinating that they picked out, of all the people born on that day, they picked out this woman from Tondo. Well, actually, they picked out a lot of people from all over the world. I didn't realize that. Simultaneously, they picked out all these people and said, well, your baby is symbolically the 8 billionth person living in the world. And then, okay, that's fascinating that there are 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. And you know the arguments that as soon as people say there's 8 billion people, someone's going to come along and say, well, that's too many. That's too many. Right? So now we have too many people, more than we ever had. And then someone will say, well, how do you determine how many? Why is 8 billion too many when, you know, 7, 9, 9, 9, 9. Why is that not too many? They said, no, we always have too many. Some people think there's just too many people and we're using up the earth's resources. But then in the next breath, there are these almost the same social scientists or organizations saying, look at the problem of the developed countries where there are not enough children being born. There are not enough children. There are countries where the economy is certainly going to collapse because they're not having children. There's no future for them. There's, for every woman, there's only 0.87 babies or something like that. Then yesterday we were joking, some of us were observing my birthday party, and there were pictures of me and Pete with 20 women. They said, well, It's not a balance. So there's so many more women than men, and then we remarked that. But in China, there's a lot more men than women. So all these imbalances and what we have to do to work it all out. And the reason I mention all this is because once we start thinking in big numbers and big problems, we immediately run into our limitations. We can't figure it out. We don't know the solution. That's why I started with the Facebook problem. Probably nobody knows why our account was suspended. Some computer did that. It wasn't anybody's decision, just some algorithm. There's a lot of things like that happen. We can't figure out. I remember that movie. What's the name of it? The guy is given God's power. Bruce Almighty. So Bruce is complaining because he lost his job and his life is a mess and he doesn't think God is doing his job. And you know, he's complaining. It's finally God shows up. That famous actor, Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman is God, and God says, okay, you know, you think I'm doing a bad job? You be God. I'll give you all my powers. And Bruce is really happy, and for a couple of days, you know, he's living it up and doing everything that he likes. Meaning he's looking at about this much of what's going on in the world. And then after a few days, he starts getting bombarded with prayers. And it's driving him crazy. He's hearing all these voices, and God says to him, well, you're not doing anything. I gave you all my powers, and you're not taking care of all these people's problems. So Bruce tries to figure out what to do, and he says, it's too many. I'm just going to say yes to all. Yes to all the prayers. Of course, chaos ensues. And we realize what happens there is it's not enough to have all power. You have to have all knowledge. Not only does someone have to have the power to correct all these things and solve all the problems, but we have to know how to do it in such a way that we don't make things worse. And that's where in the movie, that's why it's a comedy, because he obviously makes things worse, even though he's all powerful. And this is it. We think when our experience is that things are going wrong, that God hasn't figured it out or he doesn't have the power to solve it. No, he has all the power. He knows every single star by name. He can certainly provide everything we need, but he also knows how to do it in a way that's best not only for me, but for everybody. A vast, impossible to figure out a complication that he has worked out perfectly to the last detail. Now, I'm stressing this because this is a great consolation to us. Now, that to know not only that God's all-powerful, but that he knows how to do it. And we don't. So our complaints about things that are going wrong are only acknowledgments of our limitations. We don't know. That's why we are so burdened. The prophecy says, though young men faint and grow weary and youths stagger and fall, they that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who put their trust in God, those who rely on someone more powerful and more knowledgeable than they are, they're the ones who soar with eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary, walk and not grow faint. Well, of course, we're going to grow faint physically because we're physically limited. But our spirits can soar with eagle's wings because we can rely on God. That's what we're being told to do here. Part of relying on God is accepting his authority. This is where today's gospel throws people off. Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. And we say, great, that's what I want. I want rest. I don't want to be burdened. I don't want to have to do anything. And then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then we say, well, yoke, that's not going to give me rest. I don't want a yoke. I don't want to be burdened. And that's where we're wrong. See, we think that any responsibility or any submission is a bad thing. That's how limited we are. In fact, since we are not God, we have to accept the yoke that he offers us. And it's a good yoke. It's a light yoke, a light burden, an easy yoke, he says. It's the one that actually gives us rest. Because if we don't accept the yoke of God, meaning his will, his right order, then the burden all falls on us again. And we have to make everything work out. And that's an impossible burden. That's what crushes a lot of people in modern times. They get overwhelmed thinking that they have to figure everything out, and they can't. Well, we're not supposed to be able to figure everything out and take charge over everything in our life. That was never God's will. That's impossibly burdensome. So take on the yoke that God offers, that God invites us to take on. Take it on. He's meek. He's humble of heart. He's not out to crush us. He's out to save us. Go back to that gospel yesterday. He goes after each little lost sheep. Even if there are 8 billion, doesn't matter to God. Each one is a little lost sheep, and he does everything for that one. Each one of us is that one. And that's why we can reliably find rest for ourselves when we take his yoke upon us. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His promise is great. His plan is beautiful. And so as we journey through Advent with this hopeful, this joyful expectation, it's because of who God is and because of what he has revealed about himself and his love for us.